Well, this morning I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2. As you're turning there, let me just say that there is a ministry for everyone in the church, and I'm not saying that as a public service announcement. That is just a factual statement that we learn in Scripture. If you're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, then you have a ministry because you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. He's given you and I gifts that we are to use in the body of Christ. But unfortunately, some think that when they reach a certain age, then there's nothing left for them. The gift stops, the desire stops, the responsibilities stop, because as we get older, things stop, don't they? But they stop physically. And of course, we get into a point to where we don't seem to be able to function physically like we were able to, but again, there's other kinds of dynamics in our ministry that can continue to take place. But if anything, I want you to see this morning is that there is a ministry for us. And I know that when I planted a church a few years ago, and I spent 12 years doing that, that we had a church that was full of young people. I think we had only two older people in the congregation. And I learned a lot of things back then. I learned that young people can be fickle. They can not be stable. They lack commitment. They pretty much see that the grass, or they think the grass is greener on the other side, but you and I know it's the same color. And they gravitate to whatever the fad is. And I learned back then very quickly how we needed more gray heads. We needed more people that were older. We needed people that were more stable. We needed people that were committed. People that were used to routines in their life. Now, you have to understand, too, when we planted this church, we had a lot of single people. I spent the next several years marrying most of those people in that church. And then they started having kids and building their families and so forth. And, of course, their needs would change. And, you know, when you start a church, and it's almost like what we're doing here, when you start over, that you find that needs are still there, right? And I learned back then, rather than just starting up a bunch of ministries and pleading and begging with people to run those ministries, that I would just wait and let the people start them. Because if a person came up and said, you know, Brother Steve, we need to do this or that, and I said, well, why don't you do it? And after a while, people quit asking that question because they realized that they didn't want to be the ones to do it. They just wanted to introduce the idea. But I found that if you come up with the idea, that you usually have the motivator, and God's put that upon your heart, you know, to start something like that. And so that's the way we did things back then. We had some times when Sunday school stopped, we tried something different. We had other times when Sunday school was going. We had some times when certain classes would pick up, some would stop. It's just whatever what the needs were. We didn't have a statement that pervaded the church back then like this, that you know, we used to do it this way because there was no history for us. We were a new church. Now, as some years added to us, then we did have some history. But we all have a ministry. And as we look at this letter here in Titus chapter 2, we're going to find out that there is a ministry for older men and for older women. And not only for them, but for young men and young women. There's a ministry for everyone in the body of Christ. And I think sometimes when we put some formality behind it, that we tend to, we kind of dumb it down, if you will. We don't realize that just everyday conversation like Paul tells Titus in chapter 2 and verse 1, in everyday conversation, talk about things that are healthy. Talk about things that are helpful for you and I when it comes to the faith. And he's going to go through these five groups that are found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and he's going to identify things that are healthy, things that are good. And if you have to remember, he is contrasting this against the false teachers at Crete. And the false teachers at Crete were not giving anything healthy. Their conversation was filled with disease and unhealthy talk. They were liars. And because they were liars, they were spreading their lies. And so again, as we look through this, we're going to see, at least this morning, two of the five groups that he mentions that are found in verses 2 and 3. And I'd like to take an opportunity to read just the first three verses so that you have them in your mind. Beginning at verse 1, Paul says to Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. But there's a lot of information right there for older men and older women. And as we look at this, let's first identify what he means by older. I have been doing some study on this, and we read this morning in Philemon when he said, Paul the aged. He was over 60 years old when he wrote that. Another place where that word is used is in Luke chapter 1 when it talks about Zacharias, when he's having the conversation with the angel, Angel Gabriel there at the altar as he offering the altar of incense. And Gabriel is telling him that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. And he says, how can this be? Basically, his astonishment was that his wife was past the age of childbearing. Some ancient literature dating back during this time seemed to pick up the age for older to start somewhere around 50. So you'd have somewhere between 50 and above. I never thought I would say this, that I'm finally there. I used to always preach that passage where Paul would tell Titus, or Timothy rather, he said, let no one despise your youth. You know what the age was for youth? Between 35 and 39. I guess I'm far away from there because I'm 51 now. I do try to still feel youthy. That's why I dyed my hair last week. I want to just at least look it. But you and I know that that's not true. William Hendrickson says that the graybeards should have the same moral qualifications as the elders that you find in chapter 1. Now, let me just take you back. In chapter 1, Paul gives Titus this enormous task in verse 5 to set in order what remains. And what remained in all these churches that he had been planting in Crete was that they needed qualified spiritual leadership. And again, with the rise of false teachers, that gives you a big reason why you need qualified spiritual leadership, because at the very moment you don't have it, then false teachers will begin to come in and influx the church, and they will take the church down. And we looked last week about the characteristics of false teachers by looking at, we found it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. Those were letters that are dedicated to that subject, and of course what we found in chapter 1 verses 10 through the end of chapter 1. And so he tells him that you need to put in place qualified spiritual leaders. But at the same time, as you focus your attention from pastors now to congregation, realize that the people in the congregation that are going to make up a healthy church have to also have the same kind of moral qualifications or the moral character. And if anything you and I know or learn today is that character is something that's went out the window a long time ago. People don't consider people for jobs based upon character. They look just as to whether they're qualified. And I happen to be one of those that it is in a position to where I hire and also I let go people. And so when I'm looking at resumes, of course, resumes sometimes don't tell you anything. And I was just telling my boss a week ago, I say, listen, I wish that they would write these resumes a little bit more tailored for what they're wanting. You know, telling me everything else that you're doing or have done or want to do and that has nothing to do with the position you just applied for has really put my work to a task. But what I have seen by sitting down and talking to someone is that I'm listening with key questions that we do in interviews for moral character. We talk to young people at school about moral character. We talk to our kids about moral character. I know you talk to your kids and your grandkids about how important it is to have moral character. And we maybe don't say it in those terms. We say how important it is for you to be honest, that you're not a liar, that you're faithful, you're dependable, you're on time. People can look up to you. But we know in Scripture, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company corrupts good morals. And I can just tell you, I'm a testimony of that because I, growing up, got around the wrong kind of people, and they corrupted what morals that I had till it came to the point to where I didn't really have any. And my conscience had become seared that I would almost do just about anything I was dared to do that was evil. And praise the Lord, I thank the Lord that he changed that. And that changes, of course, with salvation. But you've got sometimes unscrambling the egg because of all the damage that's been done. But the Word of God is quick and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does change lives, doesn't it? It's changing yours and my life. Well, there are four characteristics or four moral qualities that I want us to look at this morning. And it's not just with the older men. We're going to look at them with the older men first, and then we're going to spend some time talking about older women. I was listening to John MacArthur this week as he taught on the same subject, and he made a statement that I could probably agree with, only in the sense that he said, I'm going to spend more time talking to the older men, and I'll spend less time talking to the older women, because in his case, he felt that he would get more mail from the older women if he spent more time talking to them. So I don't know if you got that, but what he's trying to say is, listen, I'll spend more time on this area because the older men don't write letters. But let's look at them. Let's see what he says, because again, there are four characteristics. And it begins with each of these terms. If you'll notice, he says that the older men, number one, be sober. Then he says reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Well, first we could group it in this way. We would say, first of all, older men are to be discerning in conduct. Discerning in conduct. The word translated sober, that word comes from another Greek word, which means to abstain from wine. It means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. One commentator says the word has a wider connotation. They are to be sober, fully rational. That's giving us a better understanding of what it's saying here. They are to be in possession of the full use of all their faculties, whether it's in thought or word or in action. See, when you take a person who is sober-minded, you take that person, he is restrained in indulging the desires. He's learned how to restrain himself. He avoids the extravagant. He avoids the overindulgence. So the word itself is dealing with an attitude of mind that leads to prudence. It's an attitude of mind that leads to self-control in life. It's actually the opposite of frivolity and the opposite of carelessness that would be basically based on ignorance. The sober man, he is able to discern more clearly which things are of the greatest importance and value. And I know as I get older, I find that there are things that mean more to me now than they ever have. And things that meant to me, you know, back in earlier days don't hold water anymore. I find myself saying that that's not really an issue worth dying on. That's not an issue worth standing my ground on. Now, we're not talking about non-negotiables of Scripture, but we're just talking about things that you don't really have to stand on this. I find myself even with my employer saying when they give me a choice of certain things and I'm not sure which direction to take, I said, you know, I would do much better if you just tell me what to do. Just tell me and I'll follow. You know, other times I do have my opinions and things, but we've given some time with it and things that you think about, and you go back through your life, you go back and survey things that were important to you, you find now that there are eternal things that are very important to you. Maybe it's because we're getting closer to eternity. I don't know. But again, things that we would major on back then. When you talk about a sober older man, you're talking about someone that will use his time, he'll use his money, he'll use his energy more carefully. He'll use it more selectively than when he was younger. He'll use it more selectively than when he was less mature. His priorities are in right order. He's satisfied with fewer and simpler things. Now listen, because they are of an advanced age, that doesn't mean that they are not to have discernment in their personal life. You need discernment. Hold your place right there and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I just want to show you an example of this issue of discernment. In chapter 2, the Apostle John tells his readers that there are those who are trying to deceive you. And in order to help them understand about those deceptions, he tells them in chapter 4 and verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits. Paul ends 1 Thessalonians by telling the Thessalonians that they need to examine everything carefully. And I think that with that idea there is that we have to have discernment when it comes to the church. We have to have discernment in our own personal lives. We have to examine everything carefully. We have to test the spirits in the things that we hear. We don't want to just sit in front of the TV set and turn it on to a channel that just because they claim it's a religious station, that everything is okay to watch. We have to have discernment. He says right here in the case of them, you need to test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this, here's how you're going to know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome the world because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In other words, you need to pay attention to what you're hearing. You need to discern what they are saying. If they're saying that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, they're not of God. Don't listen to them. And see, that's what the false teachers there in Asia Minor taught. That was the group known as the Gnostics. The Gnostics comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. And they felt that they had this superior knowledge over everyone else. And they would make certain statements about Jesus and that when he died on the cross, that's when the Christ came upon him. And they would dissect Christ in so many ways and say that one part of him was a ghost and the other part wasn't. And here John is putting it black and white. Those who say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh are of God. Those who say he didn't are not of God. It's black and white. And you need that kind of discernment in the Word of God. But you know what? You need discernment in everything that you do. You know, we are to continue in the things of God regardless of our age. Regardless of how you feel. I mean, you and I deal with aches and pains all the time, and they started a long time ago. They just become probably more amplified as we get older, right? Instead of waking up in the morning going, yes, I'm ready, we wake up in the morning going, oh. We heard Samuel all night last night going, oh. And we were laying there going, oh, would you go to sleep? Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Remember that? 80 years old. But his poor speaking ability, advanced age didn't excuse him from the Lord's work. When he started giving the complaint that he couldn't speak well, what did he do? God used his brother to be the mouthpiece, but he did not excuse Moses from ministry, did he? At the age of 83, after having traveled some 250,000 miles on horseback, preached more than 40,000 sermons, and produced some 200 books and pamphlets, John Wesley regretted that he was unable to read and write for more than 15 hours a day without his eyes becoming too tired to work. On his 86th birthday, get this, he admitted to an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. My wife asked me a week ago, she says, I don't know how that you can lay there and sleep, you know, till 7 or 8 when I get up usually around 4:10 in the morning. And I only had one answer because I'm tired. And after a week of it, it kind of catches up with you, right? But see, we are to be sober-minded. Romans 12:3 talks about having sound judgment. Even Peter in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. You need to have the rational thinking. You need to have this discernment. 1 Peter 4:7, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Even in chapter 5 and verse 8, he says again, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we have to have this sober-mindedness, this discernment. Well, notice the next thing that he says. He says that older men are to be reverent, reverent in character. He uses the word reverent there. It's the Greek word simnos. It's translated dignified in the New American Standard Bible. It points to a seriousness of purpose, a self-respect in conduct. In the Greek world, it was used as an attribute of the gods, and it meant lofty. And when it was used of objects, it meant majestic or splendid or magnificent. Or when it was used of things, it meant worthy or honorable or noble. And when you think about the older man, that he is to be serious about the things of God. That's very interesting that he would say this, because it's usually the young men that are not serious. And it's almost like you go through stages. Let me have you look back again in 1 John, but this time go into chapter 2. And there are, I believe, stages in our spiritual growth. And I think he talks about this in 1 John chapter 2. To give me a minute because I have a new Bible. There we are. See, this is why you don't use new Bibles in the pulpit, because you get lost and you don't know where you're going. But go to chapter 2 and verse 12 and notice the elements of growth that are there. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, or your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. What's the stage begin at? Little children. And then you become young men. And then you become fathers. And of course, we could say young women as well and mothers. But there are three elements in spiritual growth, and it starts there with little children. They know that their sins have been forgiven. Then young men. Look at the young men into verse 14. You're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. But what about fathers? Fathers, you have known him who is from the beginning. In other words, it's not just to focus on the fact that your sins are forgiven or focused on the fact you've overcome the evil one. But when you become a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, you're focused on the fact that you know God. You have this relationship with God that has come over time. Time. Sometimes time's against us, but there's a place where it's for us. And the longer that you walk with God, the longer that you know God, you take God seriously at what he says. You have this dignity. You know, in 1 Timothy 3:8, this same word translated reverend, it's used in 3:8 to speak of deacons, that they must be men of dignity or men that are reverent. It's also used in 3:11 about the women. They are also to be women that who are reverent. But this is basically one who has his mind fixed on the things that are good. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, he says, dwell on these things. And the word honorable that he used in that verse is this same word reverent. See, we tend to think reverent is kind of walking up to a building and seeing stained glass windows and seeing all these statues that are all around the building, which are over there on the new section that runs into Sterrett. It's between Sterrett, you know, where the Catholic Church is, where they built their new building. When they were building that building and they were putting their monuments out there in the yard, they had one, the first one, and I think now it's a statue of a priest, and they had this glass around it, and it was like the weirdest, creepiest thing when you would drive by as you're driving going, is that thing real? But people put their stock in that kind of stuff. And that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're saying when we're talking about reverent. Of course, we learn that false teachers don't have anything reverent when it comes to the things of God. You remember, they revile angels. They speak about things that they don't understand. They speak about heavenly things that they don't know. But here he is talking about someone who has their mind fixed on the right things, fixed on holiness, godliness. They are men who are sober, and they are reverent. They're serious about the things of God. Well, that's not the only word, sober and reverent. Notice he uses another word. That's found in verse 2. And it's the word temperate. And temperate has the idea of being self-controlled. It refers to curbing your desires and your impulses. It presents the concept of a well-balanced, properly regulated mind, a person who is discreet, a person who is prudent. See, older men should have the discernment, they should have the discretion, they should have the judgment that comes from walking with God for many years. And therefore, they control their physical passions and they reject worldly standards. They resist worldly attractions. Edmund Hibbert says that they should be the balanced wheels in the congregation, keeping its course steady. And again, I go back to what I was saying in the beginning. When you have a room of nothing but young people, there is no course to keep everything steady, because everybody is going in a different direction. Everybody's still trying to figure out life. See, they control their desires, their impulses. And not only do that, but they walk in the power of the Spirit. Now, again, we're talking about the gray heads for the congregation that bring about the character of the congregation, that contribute to the health of a church. But listen, none of that means anything if older men and women are not godly. I remember one of the churches that I did pastor, and there were a lot of older people in the church. And the sad thing was, is that they weren't godly. What they were is what verse 3 talks about. They were gossips. And they spent their idle time in gossip and spreading gossip. And that didn't help. That did nothing but destroy relationships. Gossip doesn't have anything healthy to offer. It just destroys. But yet, like I said, with these terms, sober, reverent, and temperate, we're talking about godly moral character. Here is someone, again, who has discernment. Here's someone who has discretion, and it's because of the time that they've spent with God. Think of Enoch, Genesis 5:22. Enoch walked with God, it says, 300 years. And he was not, for God took him. This is what you and I want, right? We want to escape death, and God just to take us in the rapture. Here's a good picture of the rapture right here in Genesis 5:22, where Enoch never died. God just took him. And Elijah was another one, right? God just took him in a whirlwind. He saw the chariots of fire and he took him. He escaped death. But these people walked with God for a long time. Genesis 47:8 says, Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." And you go back to Genesis 5 and you see that back then they lived 800-900 years. And they had the bodies that would accept that length of age. You and I don't have a body that could accept that length of age, right? We're in the 70s and 80s and things are breaking down and not working correctly. And could you imagine adding, 500-600 years to that body? There wouldn't be nothing left, right? Hebrews 11:20 talks about, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding the things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff." These men walked a long time with the Lord. And so older men, they are to be that. They are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. And then notice next, they are to be sound in faith. That is, they are to be healthy in their relationship with God. And sound in faith means that they are sound, they are healthy, without any kind of internal weakness in regard to the trinity of virtues that he mentions here, faith, love, and patience. They're sound in faith, they're healthy in faith, they're healthy in love, they're healthy in patience. So basically, let's go through those trilogies. The first one says they're sound in faith. What's that mean? Well, it means that they're healthy in their trust of God. You know, the longer that we walk with God, the deeper our trust should be. Because we've seen more. We've seen him work. We've heard him answer prayers. We've seen the answers to prayers. We've seen him work miraculously in our lives, and not just in our lives, but in others' lives. And we have that sense of confidence, that sense of trust. Those who have been 50, 60, 70 or more years of life, they're to be healthy in faith because they learn that God indeed can be trusted in every way. They do not question his wisdom. They do not question his power. They don't question his love. They do not lose trust in his goodness. They don't lose trust in his grace. But they're faithful. And as they do this, and as they live off of that faithfulness, they are those who have the wisdom. They don't doubt the truth. They don't doubt the sufficiency of God's word. They don't waver. See, the sad thing about age is it can make some people callous. It can make you bitter. It can make you cynical. As I mentioned, those that were just gossips, that's what they had become. They'd become callous. They'd become bitter. And instead of doing what Paul told Philemon to do when it came to Onesimus, they needed to forgive. They weren't forgiving. And if I could encourage you in any way with anything, be forgiving, or it will destroy you. It will eat you from the inside out. Not only that, but they were healthy in their love for others. And here Paul speaks of this agape love, this sacrificial love. And they had that kind of love for each other. They were laying down their lives for one another. They weren't living their lives for their own pleasures and their own wants and needs. They put others first. And then he mentions not only that, but he says that they were healthy in their perseverance in their trials. The word patience, the word is hupomone, and the word means to be patient under, to abide under. It comes from a preposition, which is hupo. Hupo means under, and then the word mene. Mene means to abide under. We find that word used in James chapter 1 when he talks about that the testing of your faith produces hupomone. It produces this ability to remain under a trial, to remain under a difficulty. It's translated endurance or perseverance. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. The patience that it's translated there is a totally different word. But this word, hupomone, that's used here in Titus chapter 2, is also used there in 2 Timothy 3:10, translated perseverance. Older men are to exhibit the ability to endure hardships, to accept disappointment and failure, to be satisfied despite their plans being thwarted. They're to have this ability to live graciously with difficulties in their lives, like physical weakness, loneliness, being misunderstood, being unappreciative. They're not to lose heart when things do not turn out the way that they had hoped or the way that they had expected. They're to have their confidence that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So if we take just what we've learned here in verse 2 of Titus 2, we could say that older men are to be strong, they're to be robust in their personal faith, they're to be tender, mellow, rather than bitter and vindictive in their love, they're to be characterized by patience. Well, notice the second group, verse 3, the older women. And I have 5 minutes. See, I'm taking John MacArthur's advice. Spend less time on the women. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good. Okay, we can go home now. Older women is the same as older men. It's talking about 50 and up. It's past the age of child rearing, so you could even go upwards in typically around age 60. And we know that like Genesis 18:11, Sarah, she was old, she was advanced in age, she was past the age of childbearing. And she was advanced in years. She was 90 years old. 90 years old when she was given the promise she would have a child. So what are they to be then? He says likewise. Likewise is picking up what he has already said. So he's saying in the same way, the older women are to be, number one, holy in conduct. He uses the word reverent. We find that word again. But it's a different word that's used here. It's not the word that was used of older men. This word means holy. It means priest-like, that which is befitting or becoming of sacred persons. There's to be about their life this reverential spirit of consecration that's consistent with the fact of their spiritual priesthood. It's to be their disposition. They are to be godly examples of holiness. Like it says in 1 Timothy 2:10, that women, they are to be those who give themselves to good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Or even as 1 Peter 3 talks about them being chaste and having respectful behavior. Again, this is to be their behavior. This is to be their deportment. This is to be their demeanor. This is their condition. This is something that they habitually put on. And then it says, of course, that they are to be free from bad influences. And he mentions two bad influences. The first one is slanderers. It's translated malicious gossips in the New American Standard Bible. It's the Greek word diabolos. Now, I only mention that word because that's where we get the word slander. And 34 times it's used in the New Testament to speak of Satan, who is a slanderer. And what he's trying to say of these older women, listen, do not act like the devil. Don't be slanderers. Don't be diabolos. Don't be like the chief slanderer who is the father of lies. Don't speak evil. Don't make accusations against others. 1 Peter 2:1 talks about slander is something that we have to put off in our life. And sometimes old age is intolerant, it's censorious, it's bitter, it's forgetful, especially of the days of our youth. But listen, as we continue to get older, then we must use our voice for better things than these. We have to make sure that we don't become bitter and forgetful of the days of our youth. Notice the second negative. He says, not given to much wine. The New American Standard gives us a better understanding of this. He says, not enslaved. It's the Greek word doulou. It's the word enslaved. It means to be held or controlled against your own will. That's what it means to be a slave. Kenneth Wee says that the tense here speaks of a confirmed drunkard. As many of them have done throughout history, older people in Crete, they sometimes would turn to drink as a stimulant, as a means of making their pains feel better. We have now pharmaceuticals to help with that, right? And some take that little phrase where Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. They take that a little seriously and take more wine for their stomach's sake and whatever else ailments that they have. But they would use this to deal with pains, to deal with frustrations, to deal with loneliness that would come with older age. Now, the wine he's talking about here was the fermented wine. It wasn't the wine that they used in their everyday drink. I mean, all of it's fermented, but the difference between their everyday drink in the time of Israel was it was so heavily diluted with water that in order to get drunk off of it, you had to linger there for a long time drinking it, and your bladder would give out first because there was so much water in it. And so when they would talk about things that would get you drunk, they would talk about things that were referred to as strong drink, and they would say you were barbaric. In fact, they accused the disciples of being drunk on strong drink in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came and evidenced himself in speaking in the other languages. And they accused them of that, and Peter says, listen, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, and what you're witnessing here is the power of the Holy Spirit, not us being drunk. Notice the third thing he mentions. He says, teachers of good things. So they are to be those who teach what is right. And this is not really speaking of formal instruction. It's speaking of encouragement and advice that you would give to another lady in private. Whether you do it by word or whether you do it by example, they are basically natural teachers. And the natural teachers that are in the public places, that is when they're in close relationships with others, or naturally in the home. They teach what is noble, what is attractive, what is of example in the home. So we could say then, it's that which is noble, that which is excellent, that which is lofty. Basically, what they're teaching is what is godly. And he's going to get into the next verse when we talk about the younger women, because he says in verse 3, the older women likewise, not only are they to be reverent, but verse 4, he says they are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. How are they able to do this? Because they have been doing this all their life. And so when you think you don't have a ministry, wait a minute, your ministry is to those who are rearing up into this. Those who are now husbands and now wives, now raising children, you have so much that you could pass on to the younger generation. There needs to be this discipleship going on. And it's not, like I said, that we offer a discipleship hour and say, okay, we're going to get together, we're going to sit around a table, and we're going to talk. No, it's something that when you're rubbing shoulders with one another, then you're talking about those things that matter. And sometimes it may come out in just a statement that you're talking about, or a question, or a conversation. Because it's things that you have learned. And it's things that took your whole life to learn. And so you're passing that on to the younger generation. This would be the 50 and below. They need it. They need to hear that godly wisdom of what you learned over all those years. They need that godly example. And do you see why he starts right here with those in the congregation? He mentions five groups, but he starts here with the older men and women because those are the people who have walked with God the longest. They are those that should be able to give the greatest example and stability for a healthy church. So I don't look out here in the congregation and go, wow, I wish we had some younger people. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you're here and that you've stuck it out. And I think of Jim. Jim's told me several times he's been here since 1969. What's that, 46 years? That's a long time. That's what we need. Or how about long marriages? Because marriages today are crumbling everywhere. And people aren't walking with God in those marriages, and or something happens and the marriages fall apart. Maybe one is walking with God and the other one's not. I don't know. Everybody has a different situation. But they need the example of long marriages. Young people need that. So godly women, they're to be preoccupied with teaching their children, passing it to younger mothers. They're to be examples to younger mothers of what it means to love your husband and your children. You're not to be preoccupied with a pulpit ministry. And why would I say that? Because 1 Timothy chapter 2, there were some ladies who were preoccupied with a pulpit ministry. They believed that they could become pastors. And so Paul has to say to them that they are to receive instruction quietly with entire submissiveness. He did not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. It wasn't that Paul was a male chauvinist, or God was a male chauvinist. He says it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. How they can turn around the stigma of leading a human race into sin is by raising godly children. That's what he's saying. You don't get saved by having kids. If that was so, then we would really be populated on the planet, wouldn't we? We'd be Mormon. Because that's what Mormons believe. They believe that they're going to inhabit their own planet, and women are going to be eternally pregnant. Boy, that's appealing, isn't it? That was my sarcasm. Did you hear it? Proverbs 14:1, and I'll close right here. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tear it down with her own hands. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had together today. And we thank you, Father, for those that you have put in this fellowship, Lord, that have been here for such a long time. We thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for their commitment. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that they would be encouraged. They would be exhorted to continue in those things that are right, those things that are true, those things that are honorable. And I pray, Lord, that we would look up to them, not push them aside. We would listen for their wisdom. And God, we would learn from them. There's so much that we can learn. Help us to see, Father, that this is just one of the many, many elements that make up a healthy church. These are the many things that make up the healthy, everyday conversation about you. So, Lord, I thank you for this morning. And I pray for us all in here today. I thank you that you brought us together. I pray for anyone in here that may not be a follower of Jesus, though they are faithful in coming, but just have never really committed their life to Jesus. I pray today that that would change, that you would open their heart, you would pull them to yourself, you would make them followers of Jesus, not followers of a church or followers of other people, but followers of Jesus, that you would birth new life in them, that they would be born again. We thank you, Father, for them too. We pray now, Father, as we come to the close of this time, God, that you would just move in our hearts and help us to apply the truths that we've learned today, Father, to have the right response to the Spirit. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.